come back to it and kind of use that this evening as a key text. While you're turning there, I want to thank the congregation here for the invitation to speak to you tonight. This is always extremely beneficial for me to prepare a lesson, and we always appreciate being here with you. My family has visited here with you several times, and we have family members that have been and are members, and lots of friends here too. So we're really encouraged by the work that goes on here, and always appreciate the opportunity to be with you. As you're in Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to read a passage that the Apostle Paul begins that letter to the Ephesians with. As he begins kind of explaining what he's going to talk about throughout his letter to the Ephesians, Paul begins by reminding the Ephesians of all these blessings that he has given to them. And in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, and to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." And so Paul here, as he begins to tell the Ephesians about all the blessings, and he'll continue to do that throughout the next several chapters, he introduces a concept that I'd like for us to spend a few minutes talking about tonight. Paul says that we have become sons of God, and he says that the means by which we've done that in verse 5 is through adoption. And that's what I'd like to talk about for just the next few minutes tonight, is our spiritual adoption as sons and daughters of God. I think it's an important topic, and it's one that shows up throughout the New Testament. Paul himself uses the term adoption for the way that we become children of God on 5 different occasions throughout the New Testament. And as we look through the Old Testament, we see lots of other analogies and metaphors that use that same picture of how we become children of God. Now, there are certainly other metaphors that are used. There's birth and all those other things that are mentioned. But adoption is one that comes up several times. And I think that there is a reason for that. I don't think that's just window dressing, and I don't think that Paul just chose that word by chance. But through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul chose, as he wrote to the Ephesians, to use the term for the way that that we become sons and daughters of God as adoption, as being that means. You know, I think that God teaches us a lot of lessons about our relationship with Him through the relationships that we have on this earth. And I think that this is one of those concepts that's easy for us to understand in a lot of different ways. Growing up, even as a child in Bible classes, we learn about God being our Father. And we can relate to that because as a child we have a Father. And so we start to make relations to how that works out. As we get older, those relationships begin to expand and we add relationships to our life. We add friends and we have siblings. And we can understand how brothers and sisters in Christ work together because of our relationship with our siblings. And then as we get older, we may have spouses, and we can understand something about the relationship between Christ and the church because of that. And the list kind of goes on and on. And so I think that until we're in some of those relationships, we may not fully understand or fully appreciate what God tells us about those things. Or at least I'm that way sometimes. I start to see other things as I enter into those relationships. Well, likewise, I think that not only does God teach us lessons through the relationships that we have, but sometimes He teaches us lessons through the means by which we enter into those relationships. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. We learn lessons. I learn lessons about Christ and the church because of my marriage. And God tells me there's an analogy there. But I also learn lessons about God through the wedding ceremony that I went through to enter into that marriage. That wedding ceremony teaches me things about commitment and covenant and promises and all those type things. Well, I think adoption is similar to that. Adoption is a means by which we become children of God. And I think we can learn a lot from studying this concept for just a few minutes this evening. And that's what I'd like to do, is use this text to just bring some points to you about adoption. Adoption is one of those things that is close to my heart, and I always noticed it throughout the Bible, and I always knew people that were adopted. We've got close family members that have been adopted. We have friends that have been adopted. But it wasn't until a little over 5.5 years ago that my family was expanded through adoption. A little over 5.5 years ago, we adopted our daughter Mallory when she was just 2 days old. And when that took place and we went through that relationship, these things all started to mean a little bit more to me personally. And so I just want to share with you this morning some thoughts and some lessons that I've learned through this concept of spiritual adoption, and hopefully that'll be beneficial for all of us this afternoon as well. What I'd like to do today is I've got three lessons that I think that we can learn from our adoption as children of God, and we'll go through those in just a minute. Before we do that, I'd like to just spend a few minutes talking about what adoption looked like in the first century. You know, when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's writing to them in the terms of the time frame that they knew of. And there are some similarities to adoption back then and adoption today, but there are also some pretty big differences. And so I think it's important for us just to spend a few minutes this evening talking about what adoption looked like in the first century, because that's the thoughts that the Ephesians would have had as they read this letter that Paul wrote to them. Like I said, there are some, so adoption in the first century, there are some similarities to adoption today, but there are also some pretty big differences. Two of the primary differences in adoption today and adoption back then is that today, for the most part, when someone adopts a child, they either adopt a very young child, maybe an infant, or even a young toddler, and there are certainly occasions where older children are adopted, but typically when we think of adoption today, we think of it being a younger child. What's interesting is that wasn't really the case in the first century. Adoption existed, and it was very prevalent throughout the first century, but it usually didn't involve children. It certainly didn't involve many infants, and it didn't even usually involve young children. But usually those that were adopted were either older children nearing adulthood or even adults. Most of them were all male. And the purpose for that, the primary purpose, was significantly different in the first century than it was today. Today, we adopt for many people adopt for many different reasons, but primarily because we want to add to a family relationship. Back then, one of the primary purposes of adoption was to extend the lineage or the heritage of the family that was adopting a child. And so it doesn't take us long to think about the Jewish mindset and even the Roman mindset, and lineage and heritage were extremely important to them back in that day. And so if a family wasn't able to naturally have a male child to extend that lineage or heritage, they started looking for other ways to make that happen. And adoption was one of those ways. And so when these people would have thought about adoption back then, they would have had in mind probably an older individual, and they probably also would have had in mind this concept of the purpose of it being to extend a lineage or a heritage. What's interesting about that is because the adopted children back in the first century, or even adopted adults, were older, there were some pretty big differences. Some of the things that occurred when a person was adopted in the first century, primarily, is that their old life was completely wiped away. All the debts that they had, any debts that they had, were paid and canceled by the family that adopted that person. That new adoptive family would own all the property that that person had. Remember, this is a person that may have acquired property and may be significantly older. And the new family would acquire all of that property. They would control the personal relationships of those individuals. And they would have the right to discipline that individual, of the adoptive person. And the main thing that really took place is that once the transition took place of an adopted child or even adult in the first century, the adoptee held the same legal rights of any natural-born children of that family. They were entitled to that family's share of inheritance, which was a huge deal in the first century. And again, in legal terms, there was absolutely no distinction whatsoever between that child and any child born through any other means to that family. And so, again, some of those ring true to us, but some of those are a little bit different than what we think about in the concept of adoption. But that's what the first century reader's mind would have automatically been drawn to as they read this statement by Paul about adoption. And it doesn't take you long, if you think about those things, to probably start to conjure up images all throughout the New Testament about how that relates to us from a spiritual standpoint. Let's look at just a few of those. Turn over in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes there, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So this concept of being transferred out of one kingdom or transferred out of one family and into another kind of plays into this role of adoption. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul writes there, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So the first part of that passage talks about the fact that for those that are in Christ, they are a new creation. That was another thing that would have happened in the first century, is the adopted child would have taken on the new family's name. That happens with us as well today with adoption. And so that concept goes through. And we could go through passage after passage, kind of discussing some of the similarities that exist, or that would bring our minds back to this concept of adoption. I'll just throw a couple more out at you. We won't read them, but Romans 6, verses 16 through 18, talks about us no longer being slaves to sin, but now slaves to righteousness. And that bears with it that concept of God controlling us, or being our master. And then 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about the love of Christ controlling us. And so all those parallels would have probably rung true in the hearts and minds of the first century reader. And a lot of those ring true to us as we think about that today as well. And so now that we've discussed for just a few minutes what first century adoption would have looked like and would have conjured up in the minds of those readers, I'd like for us to spend just the remainder of our time tonight discussing just a few lessons I think we can learn from this picture of adoption. And what does it teach us about the way that we enter into a relationship with God? We'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll use that passage again to make our next couple points. Ephesians chapter 1. So in the passage that we just read, the first point that I'd like to make about our spiritual adoption is that our adoption by God doesn't just give us legal rights. It actually makes us children of God. We talked about in the Roman world, a lot of the reason for adoption was for the purposes of legal rights. But I think if we fall short, if we just fall to that point and say that's all God did for us was rewrite a document, then we fall far short of what He really anticipated doing as He called us to adoption as His sons and daughters. Look at what He says in verse 5. It says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will." When we think about adoption today, we don't make really a distinction between the legal rights and that child actually being a part of the family like they would in the first century. We understand that concept. And the American legal system for a long time has held that an adopted child should be viewed in the same manner as any natural born child in every aspect. I found it really interesting when we adopted Mallory and we looked at that adoption orders that there was a specific language in there that said that Mallory was now our child, and in parentheses, as if born of our own bodies. And so the American legal system makes sure that that is a commonplace for us to understand that it's not just a legal standpoint, but that that child is now ours. And I think what that brings to us is the sense of God wanting a relationship with us. He wasn't just looking out there to bring us back into a relationship and put an asterisk next to our name and say, well, technically, these people turned from me and I found a way to redeem them, and so now I'm going to just write in that they're my children. That would leave it far short of what God really anticipated for us. He wanted a relationship with us as His children. I think it's important for us, too, to remember that adoption is a means by which we become children. It's not a distinction. I learned this very early on when we were talking with the adoption agency that we would eventually adopt Mallory through, before we even knew about her. And we were talking with the executive director of that agency, and we were asking lots of questions. And some of the questions that I was asking him is, you know, how and when do I start to talk to Mallory about her adoption? And or what? Not Mallory at the time, but I'm already thinking that way. But how do I talk to that child about them being adopted? And I said, how do I tell the child that they are adopted? And he said, this was subtle to me, but it made perfect sense to him. He said, well, the first thing that you won't do is you won't tell that child that they are adopted. you'll tell them that they were adopted. Does that make sense? Is that a clear statement? The tense shift is very subtle. But Mallory was adopted. Now she is my child. There's no distinction between her and any of my other children. She came to us through adoption, just like Landon and Ellen came to us through natural birth. Once that adoption takes place, she is the same as any of our other children. And God views us that way, as children of His, not just in legal terms, but He wants a relationship with us. 1 John chapter 3 talks about how we are called children of God. And one of my favorite passages that I think really expresses this concept is over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Well, there's that concept of redemption, you know, the legal term that God redeemed us from our sins as adoption. But look at verse 6. "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." There's the relationship piece that God expresses to us because of the sonship that we have through Christ Jesus. God wants us to have this level of relationship with Him that we can call Him now, Abba, Father. And He answers us when we do that. Romans 8 and verse 15, you don't have to turn there, has the same thought of this concept and even uses this term of adoption again by Paul. And so the first point that I'd just like to make tonight is that, again, our adoption by God doesn't just give us legal rights, but it makes us children of His. And that is an amazing thought that we should eternally be grateful for. The second point, if we want to turn back to Ephesians chapter 1 again, that I'd like to make about adoption this afternoon, is that when God adopts us as children, He wants us to look like Him. When God adopts us as children, He wants us to look like Him. There are a lot of blessings and privileges that come with being a child of God, but there are also some great expectations. Look at verse 4. Let's read in verses 3 and 4 again. "Blessed be the God and our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." God chose us and predestined us, it says, and He calls us to be holy and blameless. If we're going to be God's children, then God says we need to look like His children. Now, that doesn't always take place in the physical world of adoption, does it? Our physically adopted children, or the adoptions that we experience, don't always genetically look like the adoptive parents, do they? I'm always reminded of a story when Mallory was younger and Christy had her at a park, and Mallory's here with us tonight, but she's a few tones darker than us in skin color. So she, especially in the summer, she tans up really easily. Christy was at the park with her one day. There was another mother that was giving her kind of a harsh look from across the park, and eventually I came up to her and said, "You know, you really need to be putting sunscreen on that child. That sun is going to damage her skin." Now, we put sunscreen on Mallory all the time, but she didn't have the same skin tone that we did, and so there was an assumption made that we weren't doing that. Now, the quick, easy answer for that was, you know, "Oh, well, we do put sunscreen on her, but she was adopted." And that makes a clear distinction to somebody. "Oh, well, she's not as the same genetic background as you are." But take that to another extreme and say that Mallory was walking around that park and she was being disrespectful to adults and she was hitting other children and destroying the property of the park, and somebody came up to Christy and said, "I'm really concerned about the way your child is acting and the things that they're doing." Now, we wouldn't be able to use that same excuse and say, "Oh, well, she was adopted." That really wouldn't play into play with it. We don't really have the same standards for her because of that. And I think that likewise, God looks at us that way. He expects us, if we're going to be adopted as children of His, to look like Him. The Old Testament is full of this imagery, and all throughout, I don't have a particular passage that we'll turn to this afternoon, but actually in Leviticus chapter 11, God talks to the Israelites about being holy as He is holy. He wants them to be holy like He is holy. And I think one of the best examples of this comes in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 with me for just a moment. The book of the letter to the Ephesians, as we talked about, for the first three chapters of the letter to the Ephesians, Paul talks to them about all the blessings that they enjoy in Christ. And really, there's a transitionary point at chapter 4 through the remainder of the chapter that then talks about, because of all these blessings, here are some of the expectations of you as a follower of Christ. Here's what you should look like. And he talks a lot about unity and being imitators of God that fall into this concept. But look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called." He goes through a list of things there: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He really goes through all these characteristics that God expresses or has as we look at the characteristics of God. And so Paul says here in Ephesians that if we are going to be called children of God, he says that you walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is that calling? Well, back in Ephesians chapter 1, he says it's for us to be sons of His. And so if we're going to be Christians and be involved in that, then we're going to need to walk in a certain manner. And God expects that of us as His children. We talk about all the privileges in the ancient world that an adopted child would have. One of them was discipline. Our children don't typically look at discipline as a privilege, and we don't typically look at discipline as a privilege from God. But I think that as we read through our relationship with God, we can see and we know from other passages that God disciplines us because He loves us, and He expects, has high expectations for us as his children. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, if you want to turn over there, bears the same thought in mind. Colossians 1 and verse 10 says that, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Again, God calls for us to bear fruit in our lives and has expectations for us as His children. So the first point is that God does not just legally adopt us, but that He calls us to be His children through adoption. The second point is that God wants His adopted children to look like Him. And the last point that I'd like for us to spend a few minutes tonight talking about is that God was intentional about our adoption, and it came with a great cost. God was intentional when He went to adopt us, and it came with a great cost. Anyone who has been through the process of adoption knows that it is a very intentional process. I don't know of anyone who just, you know, on a whim one day said, maybe I'll think about adopting a child, and the next day, you know, a child showed up and you were done with everything and ready to go. It's a very long process. It's a tedious process. There's a lot involved in it. It's a lot of time and effort and expense and emotional roller coasters that go along with it. And parents seek out the child. And while it's true that no child, whether they're born naturally or through adoption, can be born of their own will, I do think that adoption has that added element of it, of the child seeking out, of the parent seeking out the child. And I think that if we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, at our key text, we'll see that God is no different as He chose us for adoption. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 5, it says that He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And so God predestined us to adoption as sons of Jesus Christ according to the kind intention. That word intent is even used there. The kind intention of His will. And as we look at the Bible story and the plan of redemption for man, we can see all throughout that, for a long time, God chose to redeem us and started to work that plan for how He would bring us back into His family as sons and daughters of His. And I think that is just a staggering thought when we think about the fact that God sought us out to that degree to bring us into His family and to adopt us as His sons and daughters. So adoption is very intentional. The other thing that I think that any adoptive parent knows all too well is that adoption can be something that's extremely costly. And for domestic adoption today, the average cost is somewhere between $20,000 and $30,000. that people will pay to adopt a child today. And along with the process and all the things that go along with it, there's an added element of great expense that comes with adoption. Now, certainly back in the first century, there was a large element of expense as well. Remember, we were adopting older children or even adults that had accumulated debts and may have to be paid. And there's no telling all the different expenses that would have been associated with going through that process. And so there is that added element of cost. And when we look at our spiritual adoption, I think we can certainly see the cost that was paid for God to adopt us as sons and daughters of His. I'll never forget when this really hit me, and we had been through the process with Mallory, and we got a call just the day after she had been born to drive down to Florida and to pick her up. And we went down there and got her, and so we weren't really ready for anything whatsoever. We showed up, picked her up at the hospital. We had to stay in Florida for about a week, and then we drove back to Birmingham. And we got back into the house, and we didn't have a room set up for her yet, and we had been through all this process, and we had paid all these expenses, and we still had more expenses to pay. And I just remember the feeling of sitting there and thinking, regardless of all those things that we went through, I now held my new child. And it really hit me that all of that, I never questioned whether it was worth it, but sitting there holding her that day made me realize how much it was worth it that we went through that process. But what really hit me is when I thought about all that God has gone through to adopt us as children of His. And there is no cost that can compare to what God did for us to adopt us as His children. God didn't just write a check, and He didn't expense funds that could be made up later. He didn't just invest a little bit of time, and He didn't just invest some of His emotion. God paid the ultimate cost to adopt us as His children. That's what John 3:16 tells us, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life. You see, God was willing to pay the ultimate price of His Son to adopt us as children. And He was willing to let His perfect Son, who had done no wrong, die and sacrifice Him for the possibility, not even the guarantee, but for the possibility of adopting as many people as wanted to be adopted. You see, there was no guarantee that by God letting His Son die, that everyone would choose adoption. But by God sacrificing His only Son for us, we all have the chance to be adopted into His family. And that is a cost that is just unbearable for me to think about and even contemplate, that God would go through that cost to bring us into his family. And God is willing and has gone to those lengths to make us a part of that family. He has paid a price that we could not pay. He is willing to bring everyone in, and He is standing there and He's waiting for us to make a decision as to whether we want to be a part of His family. He has wiped our debts away. He has chosen to allow us to enter as full sons and daughters into His kingdom. And He has allowed us to start a new life as full heirs of the greatest inheritance that we could ever imagine because of what He's done for us through His Son. As you're in Ephesians points that out. As we look through, it says there that He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. It's only through Jesus that we can be a part of His family and have that right and privilege as children of His. And so really the decision is each one of ours. We can choose to be separated from the life that went before. We can choose to have those debts wiped away, and we can choose to die and be risen again with Christ through baptism, to be a part of that family. You know, the other thing that I think about all the time is that every adoptive parent hopes that they can provide benefits and blessings to the children that they adopt. And I think about that all the time. And I certainly hope that in our case, and hope in all the cases that I know, that the children will benefit from the adoptive families that took them in. But there is no benefit like the one that God gives us by allowing us to be children of His through adoption. And every adoptive family has an adoption story that I'm sure they're really glad and happy to tell. It's an exciting thing to do. And if you don't want to hear about ours, then don't ask us about it, because we'll tell you about it all day long, because it's just such an exciting event in someone's life. But I'll tell you that there is no adoption story as great as the one that God has offered to us through His Son. It's the greatest story that could ever be told and that we could ever experience. And so I appreciate your attention to these thoughts this evening, and I hope that some of those things are helpful to you as you think about your relationship with God and the privileges that He has blessed us with. And in just a minute, we're going to sing a song. And if you are here tonight and you're not a member of that family, if you've not chosen to die and rise again with Christ through baptism and become a child of God, then the opportunity would be here to do that this evening. Or if you're a child of God who needs the prayers of the saints here at this congregation, then I'm sure they'd be glad to do that for you as well. If there's anything at all that we can do for you this evening, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
There's a great day coming.